When I was over in Boise, I only got to attend four Sabbaths over there because I was too sick to attend all the time. So I just wanted, this time I want to take the time out to thank each and every one of you for your prayers, your cards, your phone calls. They were greatly appreciated, and may God bless each and every one of you to put forth that effort. I, at this time, want to take a few minutes and give you a summary of what has happened since I seen you last. Last September, the 25th of September, I had my right knee taken out, as many of you maybe know, because it was infected, and it's an artificial knee, and I've got three artificial limbs. And when you get an infection in one, it can spread to the other ones as well. So I went in and had that knee taken out, and they put a plastic block in there loaded with antibiotics. So that plastic block, you could move it, but it creaked and cracked like a Barbie doll knee. And I couldn't put too much weight on it, so I was on crutches. And at the same time, I had to spend 6 weeks going back and forth to Jamestown every day to get antibiotics. I had a shunt in here. And unfortunately, they OD'd me with some of the antibiotics. And then I got C. diff, and that's when it kills all your good bacteria in your digestive system. Then I had to go on another antibiotics. And anyway, through this whole time period from that I've gone through here, it's about 4 months that I've been on antibiotics. Anyway, from last September 25th to the 1st of March, those 6 months, I had three major surgeries, numerous complications, and I was on crutches and a walker, whichever was most convenient for me. April and May, I took a little breather and tried to heal. June, July, and part of August, I had 45 radiation treatments for my prostate cancer. And I'm still suffering every morning trying to heal from that. Even this morning, every morning I'm sick for about 2-3 hours. But I got to praise and glorify my Savior because he led me through a very fiery, fiery trial. And I want to praise him and thank him for my beautiful, darling, sweet, caring wife. If it wouldn't have been for her, I wouldn't be here this morning either. She gave me a reason to live. I had 25 different doctors that I've seen since I started this. And there was one doctor that cared for me more than any of them, more loving, more caring, and his name was Jesus. It wouldn't be for him, I would not be here this morning. Pain, suffering. When pain and suffering hits you, it overtakes you and it overwhelms you. It controls your whole body. And sometimes it's so bad you don't want to die, but you wish you could just to get out of it. And you can go to a doctor and get a pill. But that pill sometimes don't do what you want it to. And when you pick up the prescription, you might have a heart attack. Because I had one pill where they wanted me to take it three times a day, and it was $47 a piece. So where do you go? Where do you really go to get strength? I like to go to the Bible. And I need something underneath here to get a glare. I like to go to the Bible, and we all know of individuals that suffered quite severely in the Bible, and I like to go back and refresh our memory about Job this morning. In Job 1:1, it says that Job, he was a blameless and upright man. He feared God, and he shunned evil. Job 1:2 tells us that Job had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the men of the East. Job 1:4 says that Job's sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes. They would invite their sisters in to eat and drink with them. And after a period of feasting and drinking had run its course, Job would get up early in the morning and provide a sacrifice, a burnt offering for them, thinking perhaps they had sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Job 1:13 tells us one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking, they were at the oldest brother's house. A messenger came to Joab and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby when the sandbeams attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." Job 1:16 tells us, while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While the other messenger was still speaking, while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Shelbeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on the camels and carried them off and put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the four corners, from the desert, and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." In a matter of a few minutes, as you could tell, one messenger wasn't even done talking, and another one came and told him other bad news. Job lost all his wealth and 10 children. 10 children. So what did Job do? Job, in verse 120, said, "At this Job got up, and he tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and said, and he fell on the ground and worshipped God, and he worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart.' And he also said, 'The Lord gives, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.'" Here he's saying the Lord give his children, the Lord give him his property, but the Lord has taken it away. Here he is on his knees on the ground, worshiping and praising God. And the most interesting thing is in 120 it says, "In all this Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." He did not say, "God, why did you do this to me?" He didn't say, "God, why? He was worshiping and praising God. And if Job didn't have enough trials and suffering at this point, we go to Job 2:3, and here Satan releases another bunch of pain on him. And here it says again that the Lord said, "There is no one like him on earth. He is blameless. He's an upright man. He fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintained his integrity." Job 2:3 says, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with sores from his soles of his feet to the top of his head." And Job 2:8 tells us, "Then Job took a piece of broken potter, and he scraped himself as he sat among the ashes." Then here comes his wife, and she's going to encourage him. His wife said unto him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." But Job quickly replied. He says, "You are talking like a foolish woman." He said, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Did you get that? Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Job had more than trouble. He had a disaster. But in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Then in Job 2:3, Job's friends came, and when they saw him from a distance, they couldn't even recognize him. They began to weep out loud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. And no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. How great was his suffering? Job sums it up in Job 6:2. He says, "If only my anguish could be weighed and my misery placed on a scale, it would surely outweigh the sands of the sea." Job had misery. He had anguish. At this time, I'm going to leave Job and I'm going to go to two other individuals that suffered. I'd like to turn to Acts 16:22. Paul and Silas were out preaching, and of course the crowd didn't approve of what they were doing. So the crowd took Paul and Silas, and they beat them and stripped them and severely flogged them and threw them in prison. In 16:25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. In 16:26, there was a sudden violent earthquake. that the foundations of the prison shook and the prison doors flew open and the prisoner's shackles came loose. Then the jailer woke up when he saw the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself. We are still here." In 1629, the jailer called for light because those were dungeons in them days, those jails. They were dark, maybe rat-infested. The jailer called for light. He rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And the jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you and your household be saved." In 1633, tells us at that hour of the night, the jailer took Paul and Silas and he washed their wounds. And immediately afterwards, they went and got baptized. And after they were baptized, the jailer brought him in to set a meal before him. Now, Paul and Silas would have been sitting in the prison and murmuring and complaining and saying, "Why, God, did you do this to me?" The earthquake wouldn't have struck. The power of God wouldn't have been revealed the way it was, and the jailer and his family wouldn't have been saved. But instead, Paul and Silas were praising and worshiping God. I'd like to go and talk about Paul a little bit. He was suffered a lot. He was shipwrecked and beaten severely. And Paul 2:12-7 says it. Paul says, "There were given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to torment me." Paul 2:12-8 says, "Three times Paul pleaded with the Lord to take it away." In verse 9, it says that the Lord spoke to Paul and said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." I want you to know this morning that God's grace is sufficient for us when we're going through trials and sufferings. It is sufficient, believe me. And Paul goes on to say, "Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He goes on to say, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproach, in necessities and persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong." What he's trying to tell us is when he's going through these terrible times and he's suffering, he puts all his faith and trust in God, and God is there with him to take him through. One thing I learned this past year is that God really loves me. Proverbs 3:11 tells me, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke." 3:12 tells me, "Because the Lord disciplines those he loves." Hebrews 12:5 says, "Do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." Peter 4:12 tells us, "Dear friend, do not be surprised at the fiery trials you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." It's a painful trial or a fiery trial. And sometimes when you're going through this, you wonder if it's really, really happening to you. You're hoping, you're dreaming. I like to look at 1 Peter 4:13. It says, "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Rejoice that you participate, take part in Christ's sufferings. This verse I spend some time on and pondered it somewhat. And to me, this verse is telling me we need to think about when we're suffering what Jesus went through for us. And when I thought about this, this is what come to my mind. Jesus is saying to me, "Gordon, I know much pain and suffering you go through, but don't forget how much I really, really love you." Jesus was saying to me, "Gordon, I left heaven's glory just for you." Jesus is saying to me, "Gordon, I let evil men beat me beyond recognition just for you." Jesus is saying to me, "I let evil men spit in my face, drive a crown of thorns in my head, and mock me just for you." Jesus is saying to me, Gordon, I let evil men nail me to the cross. I died there and shed my blood just for you. Jesus is saying to me, Gordon, after 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of earth, I resurrected and I give you victory. Jesus is saying to me, Gordon, today I'm sitting on the right hand of my Father in heaven. He's preparing a place for me. And there won't be no more tears, sorrow. And that is victory with Jesus. So what does God really expect from us when we're going through these painful, sorrowful times? I come to this conclusion. You may agree with me or not. But I totally believe that God does not want us to murmur and complain. Remember, the Israelites murmured and complained. It didn't get them anyplace. God does not want us to ask him why, because we know why, because it's the fault of Adam and Eve. So what does God really want us to do? God wants us to obey him and worship him and praise him. And sometimes I tell you it's very hard to do when you got so much pain and suffering. And what else does God want to do in verse two? If that was number one. Number two is we need to put our total faith and trust in him. And when we put our total faith and trust in him, we will find victory. Now let me define victory. Victory to me is eternity with Jesus. That is victory. That is victory. Last summer when I was diagnosed with this infection in my knee, it was quite scary because it could go on to my other joints. And when I realized what all I had to go through, I thought, wow, I hope I make it through that. And shortly after, a couple of weeks later, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. And for some particular reason, I could just see that death angel sitting there waiting for me. And when we started everything in September, everything was supposed to be over with by January. But numerous complications set in, and then the final date was supposed to be March. And now when it all ended, it was August. And I just feared. I thought, the death angel is going to get me. But from day one, I had some verses I had hung on to. And those were the same ones that Job hung on to. And that's Job 19, 25 and 27. And Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. But remember one thing. Job's wife knew her Redeemer lived. But there's a difference between Job and Job's wife. Job's wife just had head knowledge, brothers and sisters. Job had a knowledge of his Redeemer living in his inner heart and soul, and that's what it takes to make it through these times. And I want to tell you something else. It takes more to get that relationship with your Redeemer than just attending church once a week. It takes a lot more than that, sisters and brothers. And I'm standing before you this morning, and I'm telling you, I know my Redeemer lives in here. That in the end, he will stand upon this earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. There's that little chorus that goes, what a day that will be. When by Jesus I shall see with my own two eyes, when he takes me with his nail-scarred hand and leads me to the promised land. What a glorious day that will be. That is victory with eternity. And brothers and sisters, we got to focus on victory. And we got to focus on eternity. We got to focus on Jesus. Because going through this life with trials and suffering, we can sometimes lose it. We can end up being a Job's wife. Hallelujah, praise his holy name. He brought me through a fiery trial. Now, if I could sing a song, I would sing you a song this morning, but you're very lucky I can't. And the song goes, sometimes it takes a mountain. And I found myself right in the heart of this song. And if you watch this, Rob's going to play it.
Thank you. praise God in all things, I would have said, that's crazy. It's not possible. But now, looking back, I recognize that it was the things that finally got my attention that crowded me to Jesus. These are the very things that taught me that I was not in control, made me say with all my heart, I need you. Oh, I need you.
The part of course I like here is it's your love is so much stronger than whatever troubles me. And I found that out personally this year. It is true. Another thing in this course, I thought I could control whatever life would throw my way. That was me. But this, admit, has brought me to my knees. And Lord, I need you. I need you, and I'm not ashamed to say it. I need him every breath I take. And this morning hour, I just want to praise and glorify my beautiful, wonderful Savior. And I pray, oh God, that you touch every heart and soul here this morning in a magnificent way, oh God. Lead them and guide them through trials and temptations, oh God. Lord God, I know that my troubles ain't over yet, but let neither one of us lose sight of victory. And victory is eternity with you, O God. Let us help us, O God, for each and every one of us to work to that end. Lord Jesus, I praise you and I glorify your holy righteous name and ask it in your precious name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may be dismissed.